This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
It's always good to be reminded, especially on a day like today, that the Christian faith is not superstition, that the Christian faith is rooted solidly upon concrete historical events. The birth, the suffering, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, on Easter Sunday, we are reflecting on his resurrection and its implications, its meaning. However, my text this morning, this Easter, is not going to be one of the accounts of his resurrection, but his last great sign miracle, and that was his raising of Lazarus from the dead, what someone has called the resurrection before the resurrection. And we'll find this in the Gospel of John again, chapter 11. And if you would like to follow with one of the Bibles we provide for you, you'll find that on page 897. John chapter 11, just this amazing scene, a narrative that we're going to look at. The heart of what I want to look at is right in the middle where Jesus says, of course, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what we're going to look at. But I want to read from the beginning of the chapter so we can have a sense of the flow of the scene of what is happening. So if you would, please, I ask you to stand one last time. In honor of reading God's word, I promise you, you'll be sitting for a while. So I make that promise. Okay. So John chapter 11. Jesus is en route. He's en route to Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead for him, which is the crucifixion. And chapter 11 says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Mark that in your mind. He loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he arrived to Bethany or near Bethany. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and is calling for you. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray one last time and seek his help. Lord, we come into this room with our hearts, some distracted, some in pain, some in doubt, some in unbelief, and some with joy, and some with belief. But you know each and every heart in this room. Lord, cause your word to take root in each of us. Give to us what we need. You are the living God, full of mercy, compassion, and love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Verses 25 through 27 are often read in Christian funerals, you know, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's totally understandable because of the great comfort and hope that those words can give to Christians, to believers. Comfort and hope that's needed when, especially when someone you love has died. And now having lived the 65 years here, almost 66, I can say from experience that really there is nothing like the shock of learning that someone you love is dead. Almost nothing can prepare you for that, especially if it's sudden and unexpected. I know many of you have experienced that here, myself included. Those of you who are part of this church, you know that my dad died here as a member of this church in December of 2021. And what a lot of you may not know was that while we were in our grief, it was 6 days later that my mom's sister, my aunt, died suddenly and unexpected. And so it was grief upon grief. It was shock upon shock and pain upon pain. After the shock settles to whatever degree it can, and each of us, we're all different people, come those alternating waves, you know, of grief and sense of loss or memories maybe come up. Tears, just these are waves that come. You do not control them. You are not controlling them, but they come over you. But then soon preparations have to be made. The cell phone rings. You got to answer now. And people ask, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a memorial service? When is it going to be? Where's the memorial service going to be? You know, death is an enemy. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Death is an enemy we keep at a distance in our conversations. Death is an enemy we keep at a distance in our culture. Death is an intruder that breaks hearts, that crushes spirits, crushes dreams, and takes away those that are most precious to us. Sometimes, like with my aunt, without any warning. Yet, and this is the point, yet, if we are Christians, as I believe many of you in this room are, if we are Christians, we are told that we do not grieve the way the world grieves, because we have hope. We have hope, why? Because we know by the grace of God that Jesus has conquered sin and death. We know that death is not the final word. The grave is not the end. Unlike the atheist, we know and understand that the material world is not all that is, that there is life beyond this material world. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a Christian, for a believer. And we have hope because we also know, that he will raise us from the dead into a new life in the new heavens and the new earth. And we know all of that. Why do we know all of that? And why can we be sure of all of that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. If he did not rise bodily from the dead, the entire Christian faith crumbles like a house of cards. It means nothing unless Jesus Christ literally rose bodily from the dead. We know all that. So as Christians, we're told we shouldn't mourn like the rest of the world that doesn't know that. But this woman named Martha, she didn't know that. Not like that. Not like you and me know it. She did not yet fully understand it. So her heart breaks. If you'd only been here, Lord. Where were you, Lord? Why the delay? But you love my brother. Why this, Lord? He did it the way he did it. Because of it was his design. But she didn't grasp that. The eyes of her faith were dim, like so many of us, when pain arrives in our lives, especially unexpected. Not just death, any kind of pain. And you and I start with the very same questions, even though we live on this side of the resurrection. Why, Lord? Why now? Why this? Why her? Why him? Why me? She didn't know the rest of the story, so we give her some credit. But we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus would, in moments, raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. We know that soon he would head to Jerusalem and take upon himself the guilt of our sin and her sin. And there he would fully satisfy God's anger and wrath towards us. We know that. And we know also that he would be buried and he would be raised from the dead, affirming and securing our forgiveness. We know all of that. She does not know that. Now place yourself in her heart and her minds for a few moments here. John says, and as he writes this chapter, he says that these events took place as they did. In other words, they happened just as they did, including the delay, so that God might be glorified and the Son of God might be glorified through what Jesus was going to do. In other words, he did it this way. He delayed and allowed Lazarus to die. He did it this way for a family in grief, giving them greater grief. Why? Because, listen carefully, because the greatest love that Jesus could show to her, to them, and to anyone is not to spare the pain, but reveal himself as who he is. That is the greatest expression of love. Beloved, I know some of you are in places of difficulty, or you may think back at times of great loss. I remind you that these deeper trials of life are the assigned places where God has designed to meet us and show us more of himself than we know, to give us a deeper sense of who he is. And so he meets this woman after he allows her brother to die. And he discloses himself to her. I am the resurrection and the life. This whole scene, as it was designed by Jesus then, just to sum up again, the whole scene is designed and planned by Jesus in order to glorify God, glorify himself, reveal himself for who he is, and to elicit faith in Martha and those who were observing and watching this great miracle. An astounding miracle, really is. So let's follow Jesus through this narrative and look at four things that he did. Four things that Jesus did. First of all, he consoles grief by directing attention to himself. He consoles grief by directing attention to himself. Jesus states the promise to Martha. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, she responds in verse 24. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, she has a fundamental belief in the future resurrection. She has orthodox faith about the future resurrection. That's good. Not all Jews did. There was a group called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But she does not see this as a personal promise that could be realized immediately through the person that is standing right in front of her. She still doesn't get the identity of Christ Jesus. She has some faith, but her faith is vague. Her faith is being strained to the limit because she sees only a doctrine, which is important. She sees a doctrine. She has a generalized belief as to what will take place on the last day, but she only understands this all in part. She did not see the fact that the resurrection power, that is God's divine power to create life, to give life, that same power that God said, let there be light, and there was light. She has no idea right now that same power to create life was residing in that man right in front of her. She didn't see it. It's like having faith in the office of the presidency and all its authority and not realizing he's standing right in front of you. So when Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and then he says, whoever believes in me, not just it, when he says that, I am and believes in me, he is focusing her faith. He is directing her thoughts and her mind towards himself, a person. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is God in the flesh, if Jesus is the Lord, if Jesus is the sole means of having your sins forgiven, the only way of knowing God, the only way of having the promise of resurrection, if he is the sole means of all of that, then the greatest mercy and kindness and love that he could do for her was to draw her attention to himself and say, look at me. This is who I am. And I would say as an application, as an aside to you, brothers and sisters, those of you who are Christians here today, that the same applies to you and me in this sense, that the greatest consolation that you could offer any of your brothers and sisters who may be suffering what is to move them past vague thoughts about God and help them understand who Christ is. And he does the comforting. He heals the soul. He heals the broken heart. So the first thing he does is he consoles grief amazingly. Not by talking about abstract doctrine, this and that. He simply says, look at me. Focus on me. Know who I am. And then secondly, he elicits faith by revealing his nature. He does that when he says those words. Look at me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now when Jesus says that, he is speaking God's word. What Jesus says, God says. He is the Son of God. What Jesus says is the Word of God. It comes with authority. Now there's a discussion, which is he making one claim or two? Is resurrection and life like one thing, or is it two? I think they're very close things, but they are somewhat different. He's making two claims, which he then unpacks in the same order. The first claim is what? I am the resurrection. By that he means what? Within me, the divine power to give life and to create life, it resides within me. Whoever believes in me will not perish because of that. And secondly, he says, I am the life. And when he says that, he's saying again, I alone am the source of the eternal life which God promised would come through the Messiah. And so I am the resurrection, I am the life. He states them in that order, and then he unpacks them in the same order. I am the resurrection. It says, what he's saying is, because I am the resurrection, whoever believes in me will live though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, and death will not be the final word for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. We will die, our bodies will disintegrate, but there will be resurrection. He is saying, yes, you're right, Martha, that God is going to raise the dead, that there's going to be a great resurrection. But I, the very one standing before you, am the one who's going to exercise that creative, regenerating power on the last day. I'm standing here now in the middle of history looking right at you. I am the resurrection. It reminds me of Jesus' sweet interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. Many of you remember that story. Jesus was slowly trying to draw her heart out. And then at the end, she says to him, she says, well, we Samaritans know that Messiah's coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. He said, I who speak to you am he. It's the same thing with Martha. I am the resurrection, Martha. Look at me. I am the life. And then when he says, I am the life, he's saying, he unpacks it. I am the life. Because I am the life, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What is he saying? He's not saying that everyone who is alive, who has life, we all have life. Anyone who's alive in him, who has the life he gives, has been giving a life that will never end. You see, eternal life is something that begins now, here. And though our bodies will be disintegrating someday, it will only be to be ushered into the presence of God and then to be raised up again on the last day. And so that's what he means when he says to her, I am the life. And so Christ says, I am the one who has the power and authority to create things out of nothing like was done in the beginning, to give life to the dead, and to give eternal life, that quality of life that lasts forever. Now, this is not the first time he's saying this. You understand? He's been teaching this throughout his ministry. Just these people, like Martha, had not yet come to full New Testament faith, or we might call New Covenant faith, with the gift of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And so they have faith, but it's dim, it's vague. They are seeing through a glass dimly. Earlier, Jesus said this in John chapter 5. Listen how he makes the same claim. John 5, verse 21, he says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. He goes on, says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He goes on. These are shocking words to Jews. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Elsewhere, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so I remind you that as Christians, we're Trinitarians. What's that mean? That means we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. That the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And so the power, the authority to give life resides both in the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And so Jesus here says that he has the authority to give life and to judge. And so he says this in John 5:24, truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life right now. And does not come into judgment, you will never face the judgment of God, the wrath and condemnation, but has already passed out of death and into life, spiritual life. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 25, John 5, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So this is not new, what Jesus is claiming in John 11 when he speaks to Martha, right? He says, the same divine power that resides in God the Father, the creator of the universe, that same power to give life, to create life, it is naturally in God, in the Son, in the Spirit. All that resides in me, and I have the authority to give life to whom I will. There's coming a time when they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will rise. They will be given life. Incidentally, that happens twice to you if you're a Christian. The first time you heard his voice is when he called you into the faith. And you rose and he gave you life, spiritual life. And the next time is when you die at the end, he's going to call your name again and he's going to give you resurrection life. And so Jesus consoles grief how? By directing attention to himself. We need to move past vague thoughts about God and know who Jesus is. He then elicits faith by revealing his nature. He tells her who he is, and he's telling every one of you in this room who he is today. He is the living God. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And then he poses the question very personally and very directly to her. He looks in her eyes and says, do you believe this? Not do you believe in a resurrection. No, Martha, I'm not saying do you believe in God. No, Martha, I'm not saying that do you believe in the kingdom of God. Or I'm saying, Martha, that I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Because whoever believes in me has eternal life. And though he die, he shall live. She responds, well, she responds like a systematic theology. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You know, I think what happened here, and of course I'm reading between the lines a bit, but I think what happened here is what happens to some other people in the life of Jesus, like with Peter. Sometimes they speak better than they truly know because God just does it for them. Like when Jesus said, who do you I say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Well, he sure didn't act like he believed that not too long after that, right? So sometimes we speak better than we know, and I think that's what was happening there. You know, I don't think that Jesus was asking if she believes he's about to raise her brother. But he's asking, this is what he's asking, follow closely. He was asking whether her faith in a future resurrection, which is good, does that now extend to deep and personal trust in me? Has that become personal trust in me now? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? That's what he's saying when he says to her, do you believe this? Can she trust him? Can she believe in him? And frankly, beloved, that's the question before every one of us today. That's it. Do you believe this? That Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, that in him resides the power to create life out of death, both in your heart, your soul, and in the future, bodily? That's the question to you and me. So everything that happened here in this scene, what this was all about was what? Designed by Jesus, including the delay, allowing her brother to die, that he may grant to them the greatest gift, which is not sparing pain, but knowing him, which is the greatest gift that any of us can receive. And some of us will only receive it through pain. Some will only go deeper with Christ through pain. The next thing that Jesus does, our third observation, is he expresses strong emotions, I think, over unbelief. That's how I'm going to put it this morning. He expresses strong emotions over unbelief. Verses 32 and 33. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, She fell at his feet. Okay, there's no more pretending. She's been composed. She stayed at the house. She's done now. It's exploding. It's all coming out now. She just falls at Jesus' feet. She is sobbing. She is weeping. She is crushed. She's not trying to keep herself together anymore. She is sobbing, and the verb tense here is repeatedly. She was saying and saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 38 says again that Jesus was deeply moved again. So John uses the same verb twice there, plus the verb troubled, you know. So it's no doubt that Jesus expressed human emotion, right? You see it there. He wept, he was deeply troubled, or deeply moved, and he was troubled. There's no doubt that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, expresses human emotions. The question is, why exactly was he expressing them? What exactly was happening? Why was he responding like this? Well, some who were standing there made their own guess, right? Verse 36, some of the Jews said, see how he loved him. That's why he's doing this. See how he loved Lazarus. Well, that's partly true, isn't it? We were told already he loved Lazarus. So yes, but is that why he weeps when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a couple minutes? Is that why he weeps when he knew he planned the delay so that Lazarus would die? I don't think so. And the verb deeply moved, that verb, I think we tend to associate it in our own, we project on Jesus ourselves, deeply moved, because we also see that he wept. We tend to project the sense of him just pouring out compassion, but that verb is not used that way. That verb is used in context of turbulation. In fact, some translators say it should be translated, he became indignant. He became indignant. Of course, we say this with all respect, because we're talking about trying to understand what was in the heart of the Son of God. But I think that those commentators who see it in that light are probably right. That there was a mixture here going on in the heart of Jesus. Why would he be indignant? Why? Because sin and death is what he came into this world to put an end to. And he comes to this place, he's surrounded by sin and death and people judging his motives. Could not he have, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? He came to give life. He came to overcome sin. He came to set people free. But these shallow views of God, these opaque views of who he is, just breaks his heart. And so he's indignant and he's weeping because of what he's surrounded by. You know, Dr. Carson, New Testament scholar, says the sin and unbelief that can prompt outrage can also generate grief. I think any parent understands that. You know, it breaks your heart when one of your children goes out on and sins, but you could be indignant, but you could also weep at the same time. Your heart's broken. You're crushed. And so with all the reverence that we should have, I think that's what was happening in the heart of Jesus. He's indignant and he's weeping because of the blindness that he's surrounded by and when he came to bring life. And so that brings Jesus to his last phase here. What he does is he finally displays his resurrection power and authority right before their eyes. Let's read it again, verse 39. It's an astounding scene. So she is sobbing. He's deeply moved again. The people are crying. He's being judged by some of them. His heart is indignant, and yet he is grieving with tears. He moves towards the tomb, and he says, verse 39, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him again, she is not fully in the light about who Jesus is. She says, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. There's going to be a stench if we move this. He's been dead 4 days already. Some commentators believe that the reason John includes the detail of 4 days is that there was a superstition among some Jews that when a person died, their spirit hovered around their body for 3 days. But when decay began to set in, the fourth day, the spirit would leave. We don't know exactly that. We know that some Jews believe that, but we don't know that's why John includes the detail. But we do know this reason why he included it. He's making sure that we understand that Jesus planned that he would surely be dead. He's been dead 4 days to the point of decay and stench. And so she wrestles with that. And so they took away this. He said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He is still directing his words at her. He is helping this woman. Watch what I'm about to do. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son have the same goal in this earth and his mission. I said this on account of, he goes, I know you've always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. His desire is for them to know and believe that he came from heaven, that he is the Son of God. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, the old King James, come forth. He didn't speak English, but you know what I mean. Lazarus, the divine voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice of God. Lazarus, come out. And then the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus looks at all of them. I imagine their jaws were down to their knees and nobody's saying anything. And he says, you know, unbind the guy. Take those wrappings off and let him go. Oh, to have been there. And so before their very eyes, Jesus exercised the divine power to create life that he said resided in him when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that the raising of Lazarus becomes the very last great sign, miracle, a sign points to a greater reality. This was an acted parable about what was about to happen to Jesus, his own resurrection, right? And he had the authority and the power to bring about that resurrection and to bring about our resurrection in the future. Why? Not only because he is God in the flesh, but because what he did as God in the flesh. That's why he can raise you and me from the dead in the future, because in his death, when he went to the cross, Jesus paid there the full penalty of human sin and guilt. He took upon himself that which we human beings deserve, that he might grant to us the perfection of his own life. Scripture says Christ suffered once for sins, only once, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That is, the righteous Son of God on behalf of unrighteous people like you and me, that he might bring us to God. As we sing in our song, in my place condemned he stood. And the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus paid the wages, and those wages don't include just physical death, but they include the wrath of God the Father, condemnation, hell. He took all that upon himself so that we might have life in him. That's why his last words on the cross were what? It's finished. It's finished, paid in full. paid in full. But that would mean nothing. Unless what? Unless 3 days later that tomb was empty. The resurrection of Jesus, again, is God's stamp of affirmation. God's paid in full. Because if he overcame the penalty of sin and death, which is the penalty of sin, if he paid for sin, then he got to the root of the problem, and therefore death should not hold him. And that's exactly what happened. And in his raising Lazarus, all of that was a preview, an acted parable about what he was going to do through the cross, burial, and resurrection. So you need to understand with all your mind, all your heart today, my friends, listen very carefully. The only hope you have of being forgiven by God and being received into his presence when you die and you leave this life is to have been reconciled to him through faith in his Son, trusting that what he did on your behalf. Right? As if he were looking at Martha, he's looking at you, Jesus is saying, I'm not saying, do you simply believe in forgiveness? Do you believe in a God? Do you believe I was real and was here? I'm asking you, do you believe that I paid for your sin at the cross? That I took what you deserve? And do you believe that I was raised the third day? That's it. The late British pastor and author John Stott said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. I'm the master of my universe. I'll decide what's right and wrong. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be, under the finger of God's wrath. That's what happened at the cross, but it would mean nothing if he didn't rise from the dead. And so the question again to you this morning is, do you believe this? Not simply do you believe that there's a God, that God had to create this world, that there must be an afterlife, that there's such a thing as good and evil. No. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, that you are a sinner and that you are at enmity with God and that the wages of sin is death, but that God in his love and his mercy beyond what you can imagine sent his own Son, that he took upon himself what you deserve, and that when he was crucified, he fully satisfied all of God's anger against you. He took it away so you will never have to experience it, and he was buried, and then he was raised the third day. Do you believe this, that he did this for you? That's what Easter is all about. Jesus comes to us today, not in person, but through his Spirit and through his Word and through the preaching of his Word. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Come to me. Come to me. All who come to me, I will certainly not cast out, he said. And then you can live with the hope that there's more life beyond this life, and that whatever you experience in this life, you have the promise of his presence with you and the sure hope of the resurrection. And this is what Paul says it'll be like. I'll finish with this. 1 Corinthians 15. You just listen. He said, I tell you this, brothers. This is Paul. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He means we shall not all die. Some will be alive when he comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That's what God has done. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then and only then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? He says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That's right. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Easter. And I hope you've embraced it and embraced him. If you would come to him today and you'd bow your knees to him in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that he raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It'll be the greatest birthday you ever had. Every Easter you'll remember. God saved me and I believed in him on Easter Sunday 2025. And a last word from my brothers and sisters. You have faith in him, I know. I remind you again, listen, the greatest consolation that you could ever give to someone suffering, and even to yourself, is to move past vague thoughts about God and focus on who Christ is. J.C. Ryle, the British author and great pastor, he said about Christians, he said, they do not always feel the inward peace they desire. Let them know that vague and indefinite views of Christ are too often the cause of all their perplexities. And so today's message for you, brother and sister, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the life, he's reminding you that he already took care of your worst problems, sin and death. So trust him with whatever else you're dealing with. Amen? Let's pray.